Well, once again, we have some interesting texts that are very familiar, I think, to most of us. I have to be careful about that, because just because I was exposed to all of these stories when I was honestly too little to really understand what was going on, not everybody else has. But I think these stories are probably familiar to most, if not all of us here or joining us online. So I'm not going to go over them, tempting as it is. And it's tempting. Okay, well, it's not really tempting at all. If you haven't, I've sat through enough explanations of every single thing in each of these readings to do us all a lifetime. How much a shekel weighs, why David took smooth stones instead of jaggedy ones, all of those things. I think most of that part makes sense, and that's not what I'm looking at this Sunday. I'm looking at the question of saved, being saved. And how? How are we saved? Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it isn't. And sometimes we don't get it at all. Which reminds me of a story. I don't have very many of these, but this is one that I do remember, and perhaps I've shared it with you before. But there was a flood, catastrophic flood, and someone was had taken refuge on the top of their barn. And the water was continuing to rise, and so they prayed and they said, God, deliver me from this flood. I need help. I can't swim. I can't swim far enough. There's nothing else. And a boat came by and said, we've been sent by the local authorities to collect who we can. Jump in and we'll take care of you. And the man said, no, the Lord will provide. So, okay. So he continued to pray, and a little bit longer, another boat came by, a smaller boat, more of a dinghy, one of his neighbors, in fact, and said, you know, it's time to go, jump in, and we'll take care of it. He said, no, the Lord will provide. He continued to pray, and he had a smaller and smaller vantage point on this barn, to the point where he was at the top, the very pointy bit of it, holding on to the weather vane, and a helicopter came by, dropped down a rope and through the big megaphone, said, hey, grab a hold of the rope, we'll pull you up and we'll save you. And he shouted back, the Lord will provide. And the waters continued to rise, and he drowned and died. And he got to heaven, and he was in heaven, and he said, God, I prayed that you would save me. What's the deal? And God said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? I like that story for lots of reasons, not least of which I grew up in a denomination where it was fairly common to suggest that the truly spiritual, the most spiritual, for example, would pray rather than seeing a doctor, or at least pray before seeing a doctor and that sort of thing. So it hit a little closer to home in that context. It hits less close here. The Presbyterian Church doesn't have that tradition, which I am grateful for. It has caused some problems over the years, as I'm sure you can imagine. And so we look at our lessons today, and we look at our Old Testament lesson to begin with, and we have this very familiar story of David and Goliath. And we go through this, and we see at the end, Goliath is making threats. Goliath suggests that they have a champion competition. This is something that continued well into the Middle Ages and beyond, where two groups in conflict would each nominate a champion. The champions would fight whoever won on behalf of everybody. So this is something that was common then and common for centuries afterwards. And so there's this sense that they need to do something about this, and everybody is too afraid, which only makes sense to me. Goliath is enormous. He's carrying things that other people can't even pick up, let alone then use them as a means of war. So their fear of Goliath makes sense. They need someone to save them. And so David comes in, takes over, tries on some armor, takes it off because it's too big or it's too clumsy, whatever it is, goes out and uses what he knows, and he saves the people of Israel. And if we ask the question, or we look at the statement of saved, how are the people of Israel saved? And it's tempting from one perspective to say that David saved them because David knew what he was doing. And it's tempting from the other perspective to say that God saved them and David just happened to be there. And the answer, of course, is yes, because it's both of these things. The nation of Israel were saved because David was equipped to do what David needed to do. David had been put in a position where he knew how to use a sling. He was as good as a Benjamite. We read in other places where Benjamites could sling a rock at a hair's breadth. You just think, that's extraordinary. David had these skills. He got them through being a shepherd, something that he got because he was the youngest and forgotten almost. So David did the work, if you will. God put David where David needed to be to then be able to accomplish these things. It's difficult for us, and I've spoken about this almost ad infinitum, it's difficult for us to refuse the dualist thinking, those binaries that everybody wants to put us in. Are you this or are you that? And there are some things that are, of course, binaries. You know, are you a fan of the Rough Riders or are you evil? You know, it's one or the other. Okay, you're not evil. You just haven't been exposed to enough light yet. We'll leave it at that. Most things are not binaries. And we don't have to choose in this story or others who saved us or how were we saved. Was it through God or was it through a person? We don't have to wait on the top of the barn for a miracle. Or maybe we are waiting for a miracle, but our definition of a miracle is simply too small. We want a miracle to be an angel appearing. We want the skies to be torn asunder and some amazing, more or less magical being to show up and do things for us. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God sends us a boat or a dinghy or even a helicopter. And we look at Paul going through what he's talking to the people in the second letter to the Corinthians. And this is another place where I've heard innumerable sermons going through all that Paul went through in great detail, none of which helped me know much more about God at all. Competent biblical lectures, and there's nothing wrong with a biblical lecture. But if I leave you at the end of the service and you know a lot more, but you don't have a clue how it relates to your life, and there's been no possibility of you changing some of the things about your life that may need changing, I think I've kind of missed the brief. Because that's not what we're here for. What we're here for is to see, how did this work? How did they survive? How did Paul and these other people get through all these hardships? How were they saved? Were they saved simply because Paul had an unusually robust physical system? Were they saved because Paul was one of those incredibly rare people who can't feel pain, so beating him up didn't matter? I don't think so. I think Paul had a tremendous physique, I think, in one way or another. Nobody walks and sails and all those things that he did to that extent without having a body that's in pretty good shape. And we can look at it also and say, well, it was God who saved them because, of course, God saves everybody. And once again, the answer is yes. It's somewhere in the middle. That Paul, by the time Paul was going through these hardships and some of the other people with him were going through these hardships, they had had enough of an experience with God to know that God would be with them no matter what. Their salvation came, in this case, not through a miraculous intervention, not from a kid with a sling, but it came to them by this innate understanding that they had grown to, that God was there and God would take care of them no matter what, whether they lived or whether they died. Because as Paul says in other places, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We don't understand that very well. But part of what it's saying is that I am here doing what I'm called to do, and as long as I'm doing that, it doesn't matter what happens. And that's a gift from God. Paul talks about It's the Holy Spirit that lets them move on in sincere love, even though they've just been beaten up and worse. And then we come to the story of Jesus in the storm. How was the saving working there? Well, Jesus says to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." A lake is an extremely flexible term in our time. It was just as flexible back then. You know, some lakes were ponds, some lakes were seas, and everything in between. This one seems to be pretty big. So they left the crowd behind, Jesus in the boat. A furious squall came up, which I find kind of frightening because I don't know what a squall is. I've never lived through one because I've never been on the water. I just assume it's a really unpleasant thing, and especially when it's being furious. Waves broke over the boat. It was nearly swamped, and Jesus, with one of the gifts of the Spirit that isn't mentioned, that of being able to sleep through anything, is asleep in the back. The disciples do everything they can to save themselves, because that's what they do. They know what to do in a storm, and so they do it. It's obviously not working very well. So they called on Christ in an odd kind of way, but proving once again that Jesus is not particularly interested in the wording of your prayer and possibly not even in the spirit behind it, because they didn't say, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," in the sinner's prayer. They didn't say, "Jesus, you can do everything. We've seen wondrous things. Would you consider saving us?" They said, "No, don't you care if we drown?" Obviously, Jesus cares if they drown. He's cared about them for as long as he's known them. But still, that's what they ask. So they called on Christ. And he saves them. And their response is the same as it is so often. Terror. We ask for a miraculous intervention with God, and when we get one, it's frightening. And that's normal. We understand what it means to break your leg, go to the ER, have somebody x-ray it, have somebody set it, maybe put it in a couple of pins, and in a while you're fine. That we understand. That never frightens us, other than maybe it'll hurt or something like that. If you break your leg and some, I don't know, unpleasant homeless-looking person comes by, puts his hand on your forehead and says, "Be healed," or worse yet, says, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk, I'm sure you would rejoice eventually. But I think your first experience would be a little, "What just happened there? How were you saved then?" How were the disciples saved? They were saved, of course, by Jesus rebuking the waves, saying, "Cut it out." Their own, in this case, their own efforts were insufficient. It took this miraculous call of God. They didn't have a sling. They didn't have the tools that might have made a difference. So how were they saved? They were saved by God. Because that's how we're always saved. The Israelites were saved by God. The Corinthians were saved by God. The disciples in the boat were saved by God. Sometimes God uses people who are excellent with a sling. Sometimes God uses people who've been given spiritual gifts to buoy us up and to make the church that we're part of, our faith community, make sense by using their gifts. And sometimes God just steps in, which tends to terrify us. But in retrospect, we see that as another sign that God loves us. It seems almost simplistic to say that we are saved by God. But it's useful for us to remember, especially for those of us who are reasonably clever, who've been reasonably successful, who have a reasonable amount of resources. There are all kinds of things that we can just take care of ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're not turning our back on God when we fix our own roof. But if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of the fact that God was behind all of our success, because God was behind us, because God loved us. And God loved us before we could say we loved God. God loved us before the formation of the world. and has always loved us and always will. We're saved because of that love. Whether we understand it or not, whether it's obvious or not, whether it's some shepherd showing up with a sling and a bag of rocks, or someone who speaks a word that appears miraculous to us. Because no matter what we think, no matter what we want, no matter who we are always saved by God. That's what God does. God loves us more than we can even imagine. And part of that loving is saving us. As we move into communion, as we celebrate the reality of the death of Jesus, we celebrate it not because a historical figure was killed. We celebrate it because it reminds us that God is still alive with us and that we are in this community of faith, and we celebrate Holy Communion together. Maybe some of the forms are slightly different, but we celebrate the same communion with thousands and millions of people all around the world, all of whom God saved. Communion today might be an opportunity for you to reflect on how you have been saved. You don't have to. It's something you might want to consider. Look at the sermon title. It says saved, and then an ellipsis, and then how. Know that saved is the reality for you. The how is what differentiates us from each other.